Hallelujah, hallelujah, praise God, OCF. Ooh, that was a good looking guy in that video. I kid you not, I was that close to wearing that suit today. And the Lord was telling me, go with something else. And now I know why. Now I know why. Woo, praise God, it is good to be in the house of God, amen. It is so good to be able to come into the house of God and to just experience His presence, to just experience His power, to just experience our Father. And I'm telling you guys, there's nothing like it. There is nothing like it, man. I've been doing a lot of reflecting over these last couple of months. As I look at the different things going on in my life, as I experience the different people in my life, family, friends, and, you know, Facebook has a great way of reminding you of how bad you once were. Memories from Facebook, and I'm like, how do I delete that memory? Right? But then, God, He reminds me, you don't want to delete that memory. You just don't want that memory to rule you. Because if you delete the memory, what you've just done is delete the testimony of what God has done in your life. You've deleted the fact that God has brought you a mighty long way in this life. And so it's okay to remember the fact that who you once was is who you once was, because it makes you so much more grateful for who God has created you to be today. And over the last month, we've been talking about homecoming, right? We've been talking about homecoming. And I began to think about, I was like, God, what is, I mean, I know Pastor Shelley, he explained homecoming, and he was talking about pep rallies and everything like that. And I think I remember going to those when I was in high school. And I think I remember going to help one time to build the floats that they build. And that has always concerned me. These gigantic floats that run through your town are built by teenagers. Think about that. These are motorized vehicles driving through your town built by teenagers. I get terrified whenever some of the kids come up to me and they're like, Pastor Raphael, I got my permit today. And I'm like, oh, Father God. And then when they come up to me and they're like, Pastor Raphael, I got my license today. And I'm like, Jesus. And I dive into intercessory prayer and I ask, when will you be on the road? No, I'm kidding, because each and every single one of them are covered by the blood of Jesus. But I began to think about this entire idea, this concept of homecoming, and what exactly does homecoming mean? And so homecoming is the state of coming home, right? It's being in the state of coming home. And so we can understand that from a physical sense, right? We know that after a long day at work, then you come home and you're like, ah, praise God. I get to walk through the door and I get to eat a wonderful home-cooked meal and I get to sit down on my couch. Yeah, I get to do none of those things, right? Because I've got two children and y'all know how that goes, right? They eat first. You eat what's left, especially my kids. You seen those kids? Those are some big boys, all right? But when we get home, there's a sense of peace and security that happens when you get there, right? And it's the one place that when you get there, at least it's the one place that it should be the one place that when you get there, there's the peace of God that just sits over you. The peace of God just washes over you. And you are in a place where you know without a shadow of a doubt, if there are any other residents in that place, they love you. Right? That's what home is. But in a spiritual sense, what does it mean to have a homecoming? right? And so as we were preparing for today, it brought me to John 14, beginning at verse 1. It says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Remember, this is Jesus speaking these words, okay? "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And I was praising God because as I was reading this over and over and over, how many of us have ever heard the phrase, "Home is where the heart is"? Right? Home is where the heart is. Well, today what we want to talk about is home is where the Christ is. All right? Home is where the Christ is. Are we ready to get into the Word of God today? Hallelujah. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you today and we give you all of the glory, all of the honor, and all of the praise. Lord, we thank you that you have provided us this house of worship to be able to just feed on your word, to drink on your word, oh God, to be able to experience your presence as a body, oh God. And I pray today that you would allow us to have the ears to hear and the eyes to see the word that you have prepared for each and every single one of us here today, and even those watching online. Oh God, I pray that this word would penetrate hearts, penetrate souls, oh God, and that you, Heavenly Father, would allow chains to be broken and walls to come down in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. So home is where the Christ is. Now, I fully anticipate by the end of this sermon for the Stitch Ministry to start making pillows with this. All right? Just a fundraising idea, I'm just saying. All right, I'd buy one, would you? I'd buy one. People coming over to the house, and they look at the pillow, or what do they call those things, the frame, and you put the needle through it? Nothing? Cross-stitching, right? Cross-stitching. The only cross-stitching I ever had was when I had surgeries. So that it was escaped me. You just put it on a frame, you put it up on the wall, and people are reading it, and immediately they're going to want to be like, "Oh, look, it's beautiful. Home is where the heart." Wait, what? Home is where the Christ is? Oh. And then they'd be like, "I want one too. I want one too." All right? I'm just trying to pitch ideas here, guys. All right. But as we go on, we want to get into Joshua 24, 14 through 18. It says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." Serve the Lord. "If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We will serve the Lord. You see, Joshua has come to a place where he's telling the Israelites, there's an ultimatum here. There's a decision that you have to make. Will you choose to worship the gods of Egypt, the place that we once were? Or will you choose to worship the gods in this place with the people who once were? Or will you choose to worship the Lord? You see, sometimes in our life, God is bringing us to a new place. He's bringing us to a new place in our life. But we have a tendency to keep the baggage from where we came from. And when we keep that baggage from where we came from, we can't truly experience the blessing that God has for us with where he has us going. And those, you don't have to be talking about putting little, building little idols with little sphinxes, half man, half cat, or whatever gods in Egypt that they have. No, it could be those things that are in your past that you have turned to gods in your life because you've let those things have more authority in your life than God does today. Right? And it says, or you are going to choose to worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. Sometimes God brings us to that new place. And when he brings us to that new place, rather than bringing the presence of God, we decide that we want to try and fit in and not cause a ruckus. I want to come into a new job and I don't want to ruffle any feathers, so I'm just going to do as the Romans do. Do as the Romans do. But sometimes we could take that too far, right? Because God also tells us that he has set us apart. He has set us apart. And I don't want to do as the Romans do. I want to do as Jesus did. And when he was in the midst of sinners, when he was in the midst of whatever it was that was in the world, he was in it. But the atmosphere was forced to change. The atmosphere didn't change him, right? And so Joshua says, guys, we need to make a choice. Do we serve the gods of Egypt? Do we serve the gods of the Amorites? Or do we serve the God of the Bible, of the scriptures, right? Do we serve the God of Israel? And then they go ahead and they respond. It says, the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It says that for the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. The Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. You see, sometimes we go through periods of doubt in our life, right? And sometimes we go through different periods in our life where it seems like things are very chaotic. Well, sometimes we have to remember what God has already done to remind us of what he will do. And the Israelites had to go through this list of things that God had already done to remind them, man, those gods of Egypt, the gods of the Amorites, they've got nothing on our God. Look at everything he did. And then they go through and they say, you know what? We're going to make a decision too. We are going to choose to serve the Lord, for he is our God. And now we know we've read the scriptures that this is in the last time things went up and down for the Israelites. Kind of the same way with us. Things go up and down, right? Because no one's perfect. But how many of us know we can't catch God by surprise, right? We can't catch God by surprise. He knows the past, he knows the present, he knows the future. You can't catch someone like that by surprise, right? I look at it like this, because I've had people, they ask, they're like, well, if God knows the past, God knows the present, and God knows the future, well, do we really have free will? And so I asked them this. I said, do you have DVR? They're like, who uses DVR anymore? And I was like, just go with me, man. Do you have Netflix? Yeah, I got that. Right, everybody got Netflix. And so I tell them, have you ever seen or have you ever had someone tell you about a show and tell you about a movie and you haven't watched that movie yet? Yeah, of course. And then you go and you say, I'm going to go at home. I'm going to turn on Netflix. I'm going to play this movie. And then you're going to watch the movie. And then when you watch the movie and it ends, you say, wow, that was a good movie. Right? My question to you is, did that movie need you to go through it for it to exist? You see, God is like the person who already knows the end of the film. Just because you haven't seen it doesn't mean he doesn't know it. And just because you haven't seen it doesn't mean it hasn't played out. You see, the reason that God knows every decision that you've already made is because he's already seen it. We still have to make the decisions, though. Right? We still have to make the decisions. And so God saw that this cycle was happening. He says, don't worry. Don't worry. I've got an answer. I have an answer. And it brings us to Romans 5, 1 to 11. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Woo, just saying that name makes me tingle. Just saying that name makes me tingle. And he goes on and says, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. You see, the Israelites, they were experiencing God in the way that they were experiencing God. But God said, I need the whole world to experience me. And our introduction to faith came in the form of Jesus Christ. And it goes on, it tells us in verse 3, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character. Proven character, hope. And in hope, hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You see, God knew that we were going to continue to go through trial. He knew we were going to continue to go through tribulation. And he said, don't worry about it. When you go through that tribulation, it's going to bring about perseverance. And when you develop perseverance, it's going to develop proven character. And when it develops proven character, guess what comes from that? Hope. And in hope, you will never be disappointed. You will never be disappointed because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. My brothers, my sisters, I'm here to tell you that even when the world seems wild, even when the world seems crazy, even when it seems like the world has got everything stacked against you, the one thing that they cannot take away is the hope that God has given to you. That hope will not disappoint you because that hope is coded in the love of God, and the love of God is greater than any hate that the world can throw at you. And it brings us into verse 6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. You see, at one point in time, we were all amongst the ungodly. We were all amongst the ungodly. And I have news for you. The second you are born, actually, the second you are conceived, we are conceived into a fallen world, but just because we are conceived into a fallen world doesn't mean we have to live in a fallen status. Because even though we were helpless at the point we were conceived, God died for you and me. God died for you and me. And when he died for you and me, it says God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Man, the weight of that verse is heavier than the world itself. Because when we didn't deserve it, when we didn't deserve it, when we didn't earn it, when we should never have gotten it, Christ says that even when we were sinners, his love was so great, that he still chose to die for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. You see, God knew that his standard was so high. His standard was so high that the only person that could meet it was him. The only person that could meet it was him. And he says, I know that. I know that. And because I'm the only person that can actually achieve my standard, I am going to send my son, who is me, so that he can meet the standard and the bridge that was once broken can be built again, and you would be able to manifest myself, my power, my love in you once again the way it was meant to be. Hallelujah. The way that it was meant to be. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We will be saved by his life. I'm telling you this, there is no action that we can take. There are not enough good deeds in this world. There will never be enough stuff for us to do, enough babies for us to feed, enough homeless people to clothe, to ever match the love of God. And even if we did all of those things, we would still be unable to reconcile with God ourselves. And God says, that's okay, because I have a solution. I have a solution. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. It is through Christ himself, Christ himself, in which we have received the reconciliation. You know, I think it was Benjamin Franklin, he used to keep a chart in his office. And in that chart, he would put all the good things that he did for the day and all of the bad things that he had done for the day. And in his opinion, it was that if the good things that he did outweighed the bad things that he did, that was a good day. That was a good day. Well, I've got news for the world, right? It could be that you did 10 good things and 3 bad things, but we still have to answer for those 3 bad things. We can't stand before a judge and a jury and say, hey, judge, listen up, okay? I know I robbed the bank. But when I robbed the bank, I took the money and gave 10% to church. And then I went and I gave 10% to the Make-A-Wish Foundation. And then I saw a homeless person while I was running away from the police. And I gave him some money so that he can buy himself a meal. So, judge, I know I robbed the bank, but that was just one bad thing. You can't possibly punish me for one bad thing when I did all these other good things. That judge will look at you and then also say you're crazy. He will look at you and be like, are you out of your mind? You still have to answer for robbing the bank. But in comes Jesus. In comes Jesus to the courtroom. And Jesus comes in and says, Judge, I know that he robbed that bank. And I know all the other things that he did that you don't. I know every last bad thing and good thing that this person has done. But Jesus says, Judge, I just have one question from him. I just have one question for him, and then I'll have an answer for you. And I want to look at the bank robber. I say, bank robber, I have a question for you. Do you repent of the things that you have done in your life? And he says to Jesus, Jesus, I repent of the things that I've done in my life. Do you recognize the need for a Savior? I recognize the need for a Savior. Do you really believe that I died for your sins? Jesus, I know, I believe with my heart of hearts that you died for my sins. Jesus turns around to the judge and says, Judge, because he has found faith in me, because he believes in me, because he has said and declared that I am Savior in his life, I am here to tell you, Judge, I have paid for that man's sin. I have paid for that man's sin. Now he has received the reconciliation that only I could provide. How awesome is Jesus? How awesome is Jesus? And the beauty of Jesus is the fact that, yes, he provides that reconciliation with the knowing that we are not perfect individuals, that we are not perfect people. But that is the beauty of Jesus, is that when he died, he said, my body won't be here, but I've got that covered too. I'm going to send you a counselor. I'm going to send you a Holy Spirit, right? And he's going to guide you through the way. Now, I'm going to keep it old school for us here. We're going to go to John 3, but we're not jumping to 16. Because we have to understand what happens before 16. And we have to read what happens after 16 in order for us to truly appreciate 16. All right? It says in John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. And here it is. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Have eternal life. But in 17 it says, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. I'm going to say it again. The world. Did he say the church? Did he just say a select few? Did he just say 133,000? Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. It says, God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. But check it out. It says that the world might be saved through him. You see, there's a prerequisite to this. It says, he who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, God sent his Son for the world so that the world might be saved. But I've got news for you. If you go into a car dealership and you go and say, hey, I want that car, right? You need to submit an application, right? You're not going to go into a car dealership and be like, yo, that Ferrari is for me. I'm here for the keys. They're going to make a call, all right. Who shows up? I don't know. But you're not leaving with that Ferrari, all right? You have to go through a process. You have to submit an application. And when that application gets submitted, it says that you have to go through a process where your credit needs to be checked, right? It goes through the process where you have to be validated, right? Well, check it out. God gave his son for the world, but you need to submit yourself to him. And when you submit yourself to him, you have to allow him to do a credit check on your heart. You need to allow him to be able to check every part of your heart to make sure that you give it all to him. Because it's great to believe in the name of Jesus, but when we truly believe in the name of Jesus, we have to let him live in every single room in the house. We can't say, Jesus, come on in and stay in the living room, because there's things I don't want you to see. Jesus, come in and I've made the perfect bed for you. Just don't go in the next room, because there's things in there I don't want you to see. When Jesus shows up, you let him in and you sign the deed to the house over. All of the house. Because this is the judgment that faces the world. This is the judgment that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light. For their deeds were evil. Their deeds were evil. I'm going to change this a little bit here because you got to realize the word light has a capital L. The word light has a capital L. So I want you to understand the depth of this verse. This is the judgment that Jesus has come into the world and men loved the darkness rather than Jesus, for their deeds were evil. Let's be real here. The world loved the darkness more than Jesus. The world loved the darkness more than Jesus. But that's not where the story ends. Because it says, for everyone who does evil hates the light or hates Jesus and does not come to the light or does not come to Jesus for fear that his deeds will be exposed. People don't hate Jesus because they think that he's religious. People don't hate Jesus because they think he's going to tell them what to do. They don't hate Jesus because of that. You know why they hate Jesus? Is because when they accept Jesus, they have to look at themselves. Because they're no longer allowed to be in darkness. To get to know Jesus is not a comfortable process. To get to know Jesus is not a comfortable process. But don't confuse comfort with necessity. Don't confuse comfort with necessity. It's not comfortable to let Jesus in, but it is so necessary. And it says in verse 21, but he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. You see, when we seek out truth, there's going to be only one answer. When we seek out truth, there will always only be one answer. And that is the light. That is Jesus, the Christ. You hear in the world so often, you just got to put it out into the universe, universe, universe. Go ahead, put it out in the universe, universe, universe. You see, because when you put it out into the universe, that comes back void. But when I put it out to God, his word doesn't come back void. People are like, oh, hold on. I got to take this crystal. Ding. where's the crystal going to land? Where's the crystal? I'm like, they turned the Price is Right into a religion. It's like the Plinko thing coming down, right? Just see where the crystal lands, right? Well, I got news for you. You can't take a crystal and make it greater than the person who created it. You cannot take creation and give it more authority than the creator. You can't take the things and ideas that man come up with and make it greater than the word that God provided. All right? Because when we practice truth and we look at truth, the only thing that we're going to be able to see is Jesus. And once we have that truth in us, once that truth is in us, it says that it's going to manifest as having been wrought in God. And that means put together, built by God. Okay? There's an internal thing that takes place that results in an external expression of faith. Right? And we don't say, yeah, I've got Jesus in my life. I've got Jesus in my life. And then we go and act like the world, right? There's a lot of people who do that in the world. But when we have God in our life, y'all, the change is drastic. The change is drastic. How do I know? People tell me, oh, you were only raised in that faith. You were only raised to think that that's... I got raised by a pack of wolves. Okay? And I'm just telling you the truth. I was raised by a pack of wolves. My grandma was saved. My other grandma was Catholic. Still working on it. But believe you me, I was not raised to serve Jesus. I was raised to serve the world. And when I was in the world, I tried to fill my life with the lies of the world. I tried to fill my life with alcohol. I tried to fill my life with drugs. I tried to fill my life with women. I tried to fill my life with everything but Jesus. And then once I recognized the lie, I said, God, I need you to show me the truth. And when I went to search for the truth, I found a man named Jesus that people kept telling me about. My wife, who was just my friend at the time, was just telling me bits and pieces of the gospel, and the more I looked into it, the more I couldn't refute it. The more I couldn't refute it, the more my body hated it, and the more my body hated it, the more my spirit loved it. And the next thing I know, I have a renewed mind, a transformed heart, and now I'm living life for Christ. Because when you experience Jesus, when you experience Jesus, there is no doubt, there is no question that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords in your life. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. God, you are so good. You are so good, oh God. In 1 Timothy 2, 1-6, it says, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. You see, once you are saved, once God has redeemed your soul, he has called you to go out into the world and pray for it. Go out into the world and pray for it. Now, here we go. Here we go. Y'all ready? He didn't call you just to pray for Republicans. He didn't call you just to pray for Democrats. He didn't call you to pray just for Christians. He didn't call you to pray just for the people that you like. He called you to pray for kings and all who are in authority. He's called you to pray for all mankind. He's called you to pray for Muslims. He's called you to pray for Jews. He's called you to pray for Republicans, Democrats, conservatives. He called you to pray for Biden and Trump. And if you're not praying for Biden and Trump, then I'm telling you, this is not good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Because he's called you to pray for everybody. Now, don't get that confused with agreeing with everybody. You don't have to agree for everybody, right? Because Jesus didn't agree with everybody. Ask the Pharisees. Well, you can't ask, they're dead. But you can read about it in this Bible, in this book called the Bible, right? But Jesus prayed for everybody. The woman who had the issue of blood, when she came and got healed, she was supposed to be stoned according to the law. When the demoniac was in the grave and the kid was throwing himself into the fire, they were supposed to be cast out from society. When people were diagnosed with leprosy, they were supposed to be cast out of society and have a bell around their neck. Jesus prayed for everybody. So if we walk this earth and only pray for the people that we like, you're only praying for half the people God called you to pray for. And if we're only praying for half the people that God has in this world, then I got news for you. There's a reason that he's called us to pray for all these people. Because you know what God's desire is? His desire is that all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge and of truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. If we're too busy giving people our opinion instead of the gospel, they'll never be saved or come to know the knowledge of the truth because we're too busy worried about our opinion. God did not call us to share our opinions. He has called us to share the truth of the gospel, and that is that the world is dark, but he's brought light. He has called us to tell the world that you may be in bondage, but I know someone who can set you free. You may have sickness, but I know someone that can bring healing. Our mission on this earth is not to share our opinion. It's to let people know, you heard it here, that the man is Christ Jesus. He's the man, right? He's the man. Remember that old movie I watched? It was like a kung fu movie. He was like, who's the master? Said, who's the master? You know the devil in your life is coming and asking you the same question. Who's the master? Jesus. Who's the master? Jesus. Who's the master? Jehovah Jireh. Who's the master? Jehovah Rapha. Who's the master? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus is the master. Jesus is the master. And it's Jesus who gave himself as a ransom for all. All the testimony given at the proper time. Praise God that he did not have partiality in mind when he sent his son Jesus to die. Praise God that he did not think the way that humans think when he sent his son Jesus to die. Because if God thought the way that we thought, this world would be more screwed than a Home Depot aisle. Okay? This world would be more screwed than we can ever understand. Why? Because praise God, his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. They are greater than we can ever understand. And we praise God for that. We praise God for that. So it brings us again to Joshua 24:15. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are currently living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. And when you have made that declaration, when you have made that declaration in your life, do not let your heart be troubled. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Saints of God, God wants to be where you are. God wants to be where you are. But in order for God to be where you are, we first have to be where God is. We first have to be where God is. So the world may think that home is where the heart is, but we say home is where the Christ is. Hallelujah. Are you believing it today, saints? Do you believe that your house belongs to God? Will you and your house serve the Lord? Well, if you and your house will serve the Lord, then join me and worship him today in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Second, that we say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It doesn't matter what people think about that. It doesn't matter if you serving God is offensive to them. It doesn't matter if they don't agree with you serving God. It doesn't matter if they don't agree with what the scripture tells us what serving God looks like. The only thing that matters is that in the midst of people who have chosen to worship the gods of Egypt and the gods of the Amorites, you choose to serve the God of the Bible. And when you make that decision, you don't need to tell the world about themselves. Trust me, the world knows all about themselves. They just don't want to talk about it. But the more you rise up and represent Christ in your life, the more light begins to shine. And the more light that begins to shine, the more of Jesus they have no choice but to see. So saints, when you leave this place today, leave knowing this. There's going to be a homecoming that takes place. There's going to be a day when Jesus comes back. There's going to be a day when Jesus comes back. But when that day comes, my prayer to you is this. Don't let him take you by yourself. There's a lot of hurting people in the world that need to know what love is. There's a lot of people in the world that need to know what hope is. And God has given you those things. Saints of God, don't keep them to yourself. Go out into the world. Make disciples. Go out into the world and share the good news. Jesus has come. Jesus has died. But Jesus has rose again. And he did it for me. But he also did it for you. So God, we just come before you today. And we thank you, oh God, for your word. We thank you for your son. And Lord, we pray that as we declare today that we will serve you, oh God, that we would remember that home is where the Christ is in our life. So Lord, be the one that's in the center of our hearts. Be the one that is renewing our minds. Be the one who's in control and has full authority in our house. And God, we ask these things not that we would be able to be praised, oh God. Not so that we can take credit for the change, but for one reason alone. And that is so that you, oh God, the man, Christ Jesus, can be the one to receive all of the glory, all of the honor, and all of the praise in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Let's worship our God.